Well, good morning. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I'm glad to report that Peggy Wooten's surgery went very well. She was able to go home the next day. She's recovering from that surgery pain, but she says they're all taking good care of her, which doesn't surprise me one bit. And texted with Brady yesterday. He says all his symptoms are gone. He's just going stir crazy, bottled up in that little room, but it's going well for him. So we're thankful. All right, Acts chapter 13, we'll begin our reading in verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent. And we'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, oh, how thankful we are to be able to come into your presence accepted in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for Christ, our righteousness. How we thank you that in him, sinful men and women are made righteous and holy and accepted. How we thank you for the forgiveness of sin that comes in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It could come no other way. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't merit it. But how we thank you for the free, full forgiveness of sins in the blood of thy Son. How we thank you for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we ever thank you? How can the human tongue ever praise you enough that you would sacrifice your Son, that your sinful people might be redeemed? Father, we're thankful. And Father, I pray that this morning and that always, that you would cause us to be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would always keep an eye to him, knowing that he is our only hope. As we go through our daily activities, the things that you have called us to do here below, cause us to keep an eye to that one who's coming. He is coming. Cause us to live keeping this world in its proper perspective, keeping an eye to and a dependence upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us this morning as we've met together to worship thee. Enable us to worship. Let this be an hour of true worship, for you would send your Spirit upon us and that you would enable each one here to see the Lord Jesus Christ with an eye of faith and believe upon his precious name. Father, be with me as I preach your word to your people. Enable me to rightly divide the word of truth. Let your people hear, Father, not with the ear of flesh, but with an ear of faith. Who is sufficient for these things, either to preach or to hear? Who's sufficient for these things? None, except you send your Spirit upon us. And Father, we're thankful for the good report of those who have been ill and in suffering trial. Father, we pray you continue to heal and bless. Be with your people who are in a time of trouble and trial. You promised that your grace would be sufficient. You promised that you'd not leave nor forsake your people. And Father, that's what we pray, that you'd be with your people in a special way. Give grace sufficient for the hour. But Father, all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm or sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place that all besides were sweet. It is the blood on mercy seat. There is a scene where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend. Though sundered far by fate they meet, around one common mercy seat. Whither could we flee for aid, when tempted, desolate, dismayed, or how the host of hell defeat? Had suffering saints no mercy seat? There on eagle wings we soar, and sin and sense molest no more, and heaven comes down our souls to greet, while glory crowns the
Yeah, well, I'm glad I was here to hear that. Thank you. Let's open our Bibles again, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I've titled the message this morning, A Man After God's Own Heart. God himself gave this testimony. Paul said in verse 22, God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Now what does that mean? A man after mine own heart. Was David some sort of super believer? He was somehow just elevated higher than any other believer. Could there be another person, another believer, who is a man or a woman after God's own heart? Or was David, did he just have a better heart than you and I do? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We know that salvation is a heart work, don't we? Salvation is an inward matter of the heart. Salvation is not when we change our outward behavior. You know, we clean up our act and we make the outside look better, you know, to other people. That's works, isn't it? That's something we would do, cleaning up the outside. That's not salvation. Salvation is when God the Holy Spirit gives a sinner a brand new heart. A heart, a nature that is holy and righteous. And that heart that God gives, God the Holy Spirit, that heart believes on Christ. You didn't believe before, but now you believe. And you can't not believe. Why is that so? Because God's given you a new nature, a different nature. He didn't clean up the outside. He put a new heart in you. And that heart trusts Christ. That heart loves Christ. That heart hungers and thirsts to hear more of Christ. That heart needs Christ. Needs Him. Do you need Christ? I mean, do you need Him? If so, God's given you a new heart. You didn't get that heart from your mom and daddy. And the only reason David had that heart, the only reason God could say David's a man after mine own heart, is God gave David a new nature. And God gives that same nature. God gives that exact same heart to all of His children. Every believer, I don't care where you find them, every believer has the exact same heart that David had. Every believer is a man or a woman after God's own heart. Just as surely as David was, because God gives every one of His children the same nature. Every believer is equal before God, because God has made every believer to be exactly like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One believer is not better, more holy, more righteous, closer to God than another. Every believer has been made just like Christ. And what I want us to look at this morning is a few scriptures that reveal something about David's heart. What is it about David that made David a man after God's own heart? And as we look at these characteristics of David's heart, if God has saved you, you'll recognize something of yourself here in David. So number one is this. A man or woman after God's own heart often will not look like one in the flesh. You can't tell from always looking at the outside, especially to himself. Especially to himself. Think about David. Did David look like a man who completely trusted the Lord? That time he was there in Gath, and he got scared. And he thought, I'm going to act like I'm mad. He let the spittle run down on his beard. He started scratching at the door and acting like a crazy man. David did that because he was afraid of Achish, a heathen king. Could that be the man after God's own heart? That was fearful of this heathen king, didn't trust the Lord in delivering. Did David look like a man after God's own heart when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah, her husband, killed? Could that be the man after God's own heart? Could it? Remember that time David said, I want to number Israel. And all his men, his children said, don't do it. Don't do it. David was forbidden. The king was forbidden to number the people, but David did it anyway. He disobeyed God and numbered Israel. Could that be the man after God's own heart? He didn't look like it, did he? He didn't look like it. And those sins ended up troubling David a great deal. Great deal. The man after God's own heart is a person who is troubled by our sin. Greatly troubled by it. See, David, he's a man after God's own heart. God had given him a new nature. But we can all identify with this. David still had that old man. He still had that old, sinful man. So a believer does have a new heart, a new nature. But we still have that old, sinful one too. And far too often, what we see is that old nature. Oh, a man or woman after God's own heart will often not look like it in the flesh. And that means a man or woman after God's own heart will never claim self-righteousness. We'll never claim salvation based upon something that I do, because we know something about that old man, that old sinful nature. And only the new man can see the sin of that old man. So that brings me to the second point. A man after God's own heart has union with Christ. Look here at verse 22. Let's read it again. And when he had removed him, when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, who was it that fulfilled all of God's will? Well, it wasn't David, the son of Jesse, was it? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. This is Christ. He is the one who fulfilled God's will. David didn't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ did. Yet, this is also true. Every believer has fulfilled all of God's will. Every believer has obeyed God's law perfectly so that they stand before God righteous. How is that possible? How is that possible? Only through union with Christ. Only through being in Christ. Look at Psalm 22. Just like we sinned in Adam, our first representative, nobody here, I don't think, would claim to be sinless. We all sinned in Adam, our first representative. We can't deny it, can we? Because we've got Adam's sinful nature. Well, just like we sinned in Adam, all of God's elect obey God in Christ, our second representative. Let's read a few verses here in Psalm 22, verse 1. You just think to yourself, who is it that's speaking here? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Look down at verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, seeing he delighteth in him. Let's see if the Lord will deliver him. Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Verse 14. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, who's that speaking? Who's speaking there in this psalm? You know full well it's our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of the old writers say that the Lord Jesus quoted this entire psalm from the cross. This is the psalm of the cross. This is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Only Christ could be speaking and saying these words. Yet hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born, before Christ came incarnate, David wrote the words that he would say from the cross as he suffered and died as a sacrifice for his people. This is Christ speaking it. Yet David wrote these words. David wrote these words. It's Christ speaking, but it's also David speaking through union with Christ. And that all of God's people can say that. When the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died, all his people did too. When the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the law's last demand that there must be death for sin, when Christ died as a substitute for his people, all of God's elect died too. We died in Christ. We satisfied God's justice through union with Christ. And having union with Christ, being in Christ, means that I did what he did. That's the only hope a man or woman after God's own heart can have. That when Christ, and this is what we confess in believer's baptism, isn't it? When Christ lived, I was in him. When he obeyed God's law, I did too, because I was in him. He made me righteous through his obedience to the law. And when Christ died, I died in him. The law has no more demands on me because I'm already dead. I died to the law. I died in Christ. And when Christ arose from the grave, I arose in it, had new life in him. That is the only hope a man or woman after God's own heart can have, union with Christ. Just exactly like I was made a sinner in Adam, I was made righteous in Christ. That's the only claim. If you're a person, man or woman, after God's own heart, that's the only claim that you have, Christ alone. Then thirdly, look at over a few pages, Psalm 51. A man after God's own heart is brokenhearted over our sin. You know we still have that old nature. We have a new nature that God's given us. We still have that old nature. And the man after God's own heart will never use that as an excuse to sin. We'll never say, well, you know, I've got this old man. All he can do is sin. So no point in trying to stop it. I just, you know, sin that grace may abound. God forbid, the apostle said. God forbid. A man or woman after God's own heart is a sinner. And our sin troubles us. Our sin that caused the Savior to be nailed to the tree troubles us. Our sin that just is against God breaks our heart. Now, I know we don't hate sin like we should. I know that. And the reason for that is we're in the flesh. Sin is all we've ever known. Yet God has given us some glimpse of our sin so that we hate that sin. We hate it if God's given us a new heart. And that's what David says here in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now this is the believer. Every believer can say here with David, I've sinned. And the problem is not just that I've sinned and I've got caught. I sinned against thee. I sinned against thee. And that's what breaks the believer's heart. Oh, I've sinned against thee. And we confess our sin. Don't try to hide it. We confess our sin just like David did. And when our heart is broken over sin, what is it that we desperately need? Well, it's not like, okay, I'm gonna try not to do that anymore and clean myself up, and then I'm going to go to God in prayer, and then he'll accept me. No. No, we come to God as we are, desperately needing to be washed and be cleansed from our sin in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is that the only way God will be satisfied, God can only be satisfied with the blood of Christ. Only his blood which cleanses us from all sin. Only God can be, the only way he can be satisfied is with Christ. But that's the only way I can be satisfied too, is by being washed in the blood of Christ. When our heart is broken over sin, we desperately need and desire that joy that can only come by being in the presence of the Lord. Now here's something that'll make your heart glad. If you trust Christ, if you know God, this will make your heart glad, and it'll melt you at the same time. When our heart is broken over our sin, the Savior always forgives. Always. If you come before him with a heart that's broken over sin, begging his forgiveness, the Savior always forgives sin. Always. God always accepts us for Christ's sake. always. Doesn't that melt your stony heart? Oh, my sin, which is ever before me. I can promise I'll never do it again. I get up in the morning determined not to do that again, determined not to sin. And I always do. Yet the Lord always forgives sin for Christ's sake. Oh, that breaks my heart. Always. Listen to David, Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. Is your heart broken over sin? Are you just broken over your sin? The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. And he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Always. Not sometimes, not maybe, always. Now, what's stopping you from coming to him for forgiveness? Huh? He always is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he always saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Get off your high horse and down in the dust. That's where God shows mercy. Psalm 51, verse 17 says this, the sacrifices of God. What is it that pleases God? What is it that makes a person a man after God's own heart? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Will not. Do you have a broken heart? Then don't despair. God will always accept. He'll never despise. He'll always accept the broken and contrite heart. Isaiah 66, verse 2. But to this man will I look. This is the man to whom God will look. This is the man that God will accept. This is the man that after God's own heart, the man who is of, even to him, that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God always accepts that person. Now that thrills my soul, to know that God will accept him that's of a broken and contrite heart. To think of the love of God for his people. He will not despise those who have a broken heart. That love of God for his people, how he freely forgives the sin of his people in the blood of Christ, that also breaks my heart. Doesn't it yours? That ought to break our heart. That ought to melt our stony, cold, dead hearts. To hear that God accepts and forgives those whose heart is broken over their sin against God. Oh, the man after God's own heart has a broken heart. Broken over his sin. Not just that he got caught, but that his sin is against God. And fourthly, the man after God's own heart will always cast himself upon the mercy of God. Look back at 2 Samuel, chapter 24. I hate for us to bounce back and forth. I usually try to take these things in the order that they're presented in Scripture, but I felt like it was better to present these things kind of in this in a logical order. We'll turn back and forth a little bit in the Scriptures to see them. A man after God's own heart will always cast himself upon the mercy of God. He'll want no other hope. He'll want no other plea but God's mercy. Here in 2 Samuel 24 is when David numbered the people. Joab tried to get him not to do it, tried to talk him out of it, but David insisted. And he disobeyed God and numbered Israel. Now you think, what's wrong with that? I mean, countries take censuses, you know, to find out, know how many people are in their country, right, in the different districts and so forth. What was wrong with David numbering Israel? Because Israel wasn't David's people. They're God's people. Israel's strength, Israel's security was not in how many mighty men of valor that they had. No, the Lord was their strength. The Lord is their security. It didn't matter how big their army was. Their strength was in the arm of the Lord. And David's glory was not in finding out how many people he ruled in his kingdom. David's glory was this, that he belonged to the Lord. That was David's glory. You and I would do good to remember that. We do well to remember that. Our glory is not in our strength. Our glory is not in how many blessings that God has given us, materially or spiritual gifts, either one. Our glory is this, that we belong to Christ. That's our glory. And David numbered the people. He numbered the people. And God's going to deal with David's sin. Now, there's always consequences for our sin. The sin of God's people is forgiven, but now there's consequences for our sin. Look here at 2 Samuel 24, verse 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now abide and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. David had some wisdom there, didn't he? David didn't want anything to do with men. He didn't want to fall into the hand of man. But you know what else? David didn't want to fall into his own hand. He didn't want to depend upon the arm of the flesh. He didn't want to fall into the hand of the enemy. But he didn't want this thing to be in his own hand either. He didn't want to have to make the choice. He's not able. David had one plea. He said, I'm going to cast myself on God. I'm going to cast myself into the hand of the Lord and let him do what's right. Because his mercies are great. I wish right now, you and I would cast ourselves into the hand of the Lord. Because his mercies are great. Can there be any better news for sinners than this? Cast yourself upon the hand of the Lord because his mercies are great. Oh, yes, our sins are great, but his mercy is greater. His mercy is greater. And later on in this chapter, if you read it, this is what you'll find. God sent a plague in the land, and the plague stopped on a threshing floor of a man named Araunah. The plague stopped right there. You know why? Because that's where David made sacrifice. The plague stopped where the sacrifice was made. You know why God's mercies are great? You know why God cannot condemn his people? Because the plague of sin stopped where Christ's sacrifice was made. Where the sacrifice was made, where the blood was shed, the plague stopped. God's mercy, now this is significant, that the plague stopped where the sacrifice was made. You know why God's mercy is great? Not because he says, I'm going to ignore the sin of my people. God's mercy is great because the sacrifice for sin, Christ's sacrifice for his people, blotted out the sin that made God angry. There's no more fury left in him. All that's left now for the people of God, all that's left for his elect, for whom Christ died, is mercy and grace and love. There's no more anger left. There's no more anger. The only hope a man or woman after God's own heart has is this. God's mercy is great. And I cast myself upon the mercy of the Lord. God's mercy is great. Now, if you would, look at Psalm 130. Here's the fifth thing. Man after God's own heart is a forgiven man. It's not just that we're pious and more orthodox and sin less than others. No, sir, that's not it at all. A man or a woman after God's own heart is a forgiven man. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now, a believer, man or woman after God's own heart, we confess our sin. We know we have no hope in ourselves. If the Lord would charge me with my sin, if the Lord would mark me with my iniquities, I'll never stand. I have to perish. I will be damned if God gives me what I deserve. That's why I'm a real sinner. If God charges my sin to me, I must be damned. I see that's right. That's just. But the hope of a man or woman after God's own heart is found in verse 4. But. There is forgiveness. There is propitiation with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now this is what I know. I am all sin. The only thing I can earn from God is condemnation. But, thank God there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness because of the sacrifice of Christ. His blood is a propitiation. His blood is a sin covering that blots out our sin. So God's people are forgiven because Christ bore my sin on Calvary's tree. God's people are forgiven because Christ took the wrath. He bore the wrath, the holy, the just, the burning, white-hot fury of God against the sin of his people. Christ bore that for me. He died the death that I deserve. God's elect are forgiven because of the blood of Christ. His blood has washed me white as snow. And that's the only plea, the only hope that I want. The blood of Christ alone. The sacrifice of Christ alone. Now, would you have forgiveness for your sin? Would you? Would you have forgiveness for your sin? Then let me tell you one more time. Run to Christ. Run to Him. There is forgiveness with Him. Nowhere else, but there is with Him. Then run to Him. Now look back at Psalm 32. Here's the sixth thing. Man or woman after God's own heart will only claim righteousness imputed. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. See, that's why his sin, his transgression is forgiven. His sin is covered in the blood of Christ. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now the man, after God's own heart, has been forgiven of his sin. And the forgiveness of sin is no small matter. Sin is black. Sin is vile. Sin is offensive to God. And it's hard to put away sin. Sin is hard to put away. Now all of us, every one of us here this morning, we're sinners. We're sinners. Our sin is real, and our sin is great. No ignoring it. Then how is it possible that God cannot charge us with our sin? We can't say we didn't do it, can we? How is it possible that God cannot charge us with our sin? There's just one way. Sin's got to be put somewhere. Sin's got to be paid for somewhere. God does not charge his people with their sin because he imputed their sin to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death as our substitute, paid that sin debt in full. That's the only way God cannot charge us with our sin. Now again, this is serious business. It's easy to understand. It is. It's easy to understand. God took my sin and put it on Christ. And Christ paid for it. That is not a difficult concept to understand. And if you don't understand it, it's because you don't want to. That's exactly right. This is serious, serious business. God's not play acting. He's not play acting with his people, and he wasn't play acting with his son on Calvary's tree. The word imputation is an accounting term. That's what it is. It's not like you pretend this. It's an accounting term. When the Apostle Paul talked about, I reckon. That the sufferings of the time of this life, you know, he's using an accounting term. This is something that is exact. You impute something to your account because you already put it there. The best example I've ever come up with, when I used to work at the warehouse, there were days I would take I kept track of the bank account and, you know, all of our line of credit and so forth. There were days, man, I would impute $100,000 to that account. I mean, that's just so much money. It's just hard to fathom. All that $100,000 in one place. And I would impute $100,000 to our bank account. And that would pay down our line of credit by $100,000. But I couldn't do that every day. That just happened about once a month, once or twice a month. I couldn't do that every day. I could only impute to the account what was actually deposited in the bank. Otherwise, the ledger wouldn't balance. Let me tell you this. God's ledger, God's books, always balance. Always. The Father. When we say that the Father imputed the sin of his elect to Christ, he imputed that sin to his son. You know why? Because he'd already made his son sin for us. That's why he imputed it to him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, who never did sin, never did, never wanted to, never committed any sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin, was made sin. He became guilty of the sin of God's elect. It became his, rightfully his. And only then did the Father give his Son everything that sin deserved. He turned his back on him. He gave him nothing but his pure wrath against sin. And then he put him to death. Because that's what that sin deserved. At Calvary, the Father did not put an innocent man to death. That would be unjust. And God, the just judge, he didn't put an innocent man to death. He put a guilty man to death. Because it was just and right. The only way God's justice could be satisfied. And then the Father imputed the righteousness of Christ to his people. He imputed that to them because they were already made the righteousness of God in him. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a mouthful. The only thing you can say about that is that sinner, that man or woman, unto whom God will not impute sin, because he imputes the righteousness of his son to him. The only thing you can say about that person is that's a blessed person, a blessed man, a blessed woman, blessed by God Almighty. God does not charge me with my sin, because he put it on his son, and his son put it away, paid for it in full. Christ covered the sin of his people with his precious blood and washed them white as snow. Now that's the gospel. And to the man or woman, after God's own heart, that's not dry doctrine. No, sir. That's all my hope. That's all my hope. And every single time I hear it, every single time I say it, every single time I read it, makes me run to Christ. Oh, makes me love him. Makes me bow before him in thanksgiving and worship. None of God's people, the man or woman after God's own heart, will never, in this life or the next one, will never get over that God Almighty would do something so wonderful for somebody as wretched as me. That fits you, your bill. God's made you a man or woman after his own heart. Now look at Psalm 131. Man or woman after God's own heart is humble. Psalm 131, verse 1. My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Now, man or woman after God's own heart says with David, my heart's not haughty. Mine eyes are not lofty. I'm not going to exercise myself in things that are too high for me. I've got nothing to be proud of. I've got no works, I've got no faith, I've got nothing that I can be proud of to offer to God and think God will accept it. The only thing I can do is humbly bow at his feet and beg him for mercy and stay right there. Now, I ask you again, are you a guilty sinner? Are you? Are you a guilty sinner who needs mercy? Then humbly bow yourself and beg God to give it to you. A man or woman after God's own heart is humble. Humble before God and humble before men. Because I got nothing to be proud of. David, King David, the man after God's own heart, he sat before the ark one day. And he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you brought me here to? Who am I that you'd be merciful to me? Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Why would God choose me? Why would God be merciful to me? There's no reason found in me. No reason, that reason is found in God. Because God's merciful. And that's the only thing that a man or woman after God's own heart has to boast in. It's Christ our Redeemer. Then look back at Psalm 108. A man after God's own heart is committed. He's a committed man. Psalm 108. Verse 1. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Now, David says his heart is fixed. It's fixed on Christ. So that he would not and could not leave Christ. Now that's the man or woman after God's own heart. God has fixed us. Fixed. He has fixed our feet upon the Lord Jesus Christ so we cannot be moved. A man or woman after God's own heart, they can't find any other hope. They can't find any other place to go but Christ, so they're fixed upon him. A man or woman after God's own heart is fixed. They're held safe in the hand of God so that they cannot be plucked out of his hand. They're fixed. And you know what? They can't jump out either. No, they're kept safe by the power of God. Now, this is a two-way street. I say we're held in God's hands so that we can't jump out, but and that's true. But this is also true. Now, God won't let us go. But by God's grace, the man or woman after God's own heart refuses, just utterly refuses, to go anywhere but Christ. God holds none of his people against their will. No, he makes us willing, doesn't he, in the day of his power. And we're fixed on Christ. Remember that day the Lord finished preaching and the multitude said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear?" And all but 12 of them went away. I mean, this great multitude was whittled down to 12. And the Lord didn't think, "Ooh, I better keep these 12, you know, start building on them again." No. He said, "You want to go away? You're free to go." And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? No, we're not going anywhere else. We're fixed upon thee. There isn't another who would save a sinner as vile as me." Now, if you can go somewhere else, you will. Sooner or later, you will. But if you're a man or woman after God's own heart, you will never leave him because you're fixed on Christ. You want no other hope. You want no other way of righteousness. You want no other way of salvation. You want no other Savior. You want no other preaching other than the preaching of Christ because you're fixed upon him. All right, now last, turn with me to Psalm 77. I don't know how long I've preached. I hope I haven't preached too long, but now stay with me. Stay with me. Lord Cecil Roach used to say, this is something you can put in your lunch bucket and take to work with you. Take with you back out in the world tomorrow. The man or woman, after God's own heart, is troubled, yet trusting. Troubled, yet trusting. I've given you these 8 other descriptions from God's Word of the man after God's own heart. And they're all blessings, aren't they? They're blessings. But I don't want to leave you with the mistaken impression that a man or a woman after God's own heart is going to live a life of ease that's all blessing, that's all sunshine all the time. Because that's not true. That's not true. Now, I tell you, I try to show you and say to you in every message, you come to Christ. You come to Christ. I want to tell you something. The moment you do, that's when your troubles will start. Now, before you come to Christ, before God saves you, you just got one nature. There's no fighting. There's no real fighting against sin going on inside you. No. But the moment you come to Christ, there's going to be a warfare. And it's going to keep on going inside of you until the day you lay this flesh down. Not so, but you come to Christ. Now you come to Christ. Our Lord promised us in this world, you're going to suffer trials and tribulation from without and within. The man after God's own heart is troubled. Oh, he's troubled. He's tried. He's in trouble and tribulation. Yet he's trusting. Look what David says here. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. Oh, and he gave ear unto me. You cry unto God, he hears. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Now, that's a troubled believer. Can you identify? Huh? Those troubles are real. I mean, they're real. They hurt. It makes it so we can't sleep at night. You just toss and turn. You're so troubled you cannot sleep. That's a troubled believer. But now here's our comfort. It's trusting in the Lord. Verse 5, David says, I considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I called to remembrance my song in the night. I communed with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. See, here's the heart that God gives. It remembers God. I remember his works of old, and this is my comfort. God hadn't changed. God hadn't changed. I remember how he delivered his people in the past. God hadn't changed. He's going to deliver his people the same way again. God's comforted his people in the past with his presence. God hadn't changed. He's still going to comfort his people. My heart, when I remember God, that's what makes me rejoice. My fleshly circumstances hadn't changed, but I rejoice because now I'm not just thinking about my troubles. I remember God and I rejoice in him. And I rejoice in some things that God will do. And I rejoice in some things God will not do. Look at verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? No, I know better now. I know better now. God will never cast off his people, which he foreknew. Never. It may seem to me that I can't see him right now. It may seem to me he's not holding me right now. But he is. God will never cast off his people. Verse 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever? His promise fail forevermore? Did God forget to fulfill his promise to me? Did God forget and let his mercy run out? No. No, I know better than that. I know better than that. God is rich in mercy. His mercy will never run out. And when you're in that time of darkness, and you don't understand, and it seems like God's mercies, it's just not comforting your body, your soul, your trouble. You just go to God's word and find his promise. Just find any of them and hang on to it for all your worth. God's going to keep his promise. Beg and plead his promise. His promise is not going to fail. In verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? No. No, I know better than that. God will never take away his tender mercies from his people. God will never pour out his anger upon his people. Never, never, never. Because he already poured it out in Christ our substitute. So here's the trusting heart, the man that's after God's own heart, verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. I'm not going to plead my works. I'm going to remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Now, here's comfort. We can, for God's people, we can talk of all God's doings, all his wonders that he's set forth before us. But now our comfort's found here. Our comfort's found here. Did you notice that David said, I'll meditate also of thy work. He's not talking now, but all of God's works, his different works in providence and those kinds of things. David here is talking about God's greatest work. His work of the redemption of his people. His work of redeeming and saving a sinner like me. Now that's my comfort. That's my comfort. My comfort comes from God's work. Singular. His work of redemption. My comfort is this. And anybody who's a person, a man or woman after God's own heart, will say, this is my comfort. its salvation in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe in all of God's doings, maybe whatever the trial is, maybe it's a sickness. Maybe God will heal me. I know he's able. Don't know if he will, because he hadn't promised that. No, he hadn't promised healing from every sickness. He hasn't promised deliverance from every trial. Fox's Book of Martyrs is full of people tell you about that. But here, I know he's able. But here's my comfort. It's salvation in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our comfort is this. I can always come to Christ for mercy and for grace. Always. Now what's stopping you from coming to Him? What's stopping you? It's not your sin. No, Christ came to save sinners. It's not your sin. It's your self-righteousness. It's you think you don't need Him. It's you think there's some hope found some other place. That's what's stopping you. Then humble yourself. That's bad being haughty. Humble yourself. And come to Christ begging for mercy. Amen. Man or woman after God's own heart is going to do just that. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how we thank you for your mercy and your grace to your people. How we thank you that by the power of your mercy, the power of your grace, through the power of the sacrifice of your Son, that you've made your people, men and women, after your own heart. What mercy and grace. Father, we thank you. And Father, I beg of thee that you'd bless your word as it's been preached this morning. Father, show us your glory. Take your word and send it forth in power to give life to dead sinners, to draw us to Christ, to comfort the hearts of your people who are in times of great difficulty. Father, show us your glory through the redemption that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us as we go back out into the world. And Father, don't let us be as stony ground hearers where the word preached is plucked from us so easily by the cares of this life. But Father, let us set our affection, let us be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His blessed name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. You're dismissed.